Well, good morning, everybody. It was very hard to find a reading today because I actually wanted to preach the whole book, and I'm going to, but I didn't want you to read the whole book from this platform. So if you would like to turn to the book of Habakkuk, if you've got it, or if you've got it on your phones, tap it up. When Philip announced that I was preaching on the book of 3Ks, I thought I was preaching from the book of Ku Klux Klan, but that's not the case. Definitely the book of Habakkuk in this part of the series, Looking Back and Living Forward. Last week, just as a bit of a catch-up, we looked back at Hosea. And Hosea was the prophet of the last chance for the northern kingdom, for Israel in the northern kingdom. And but even though God was going to be warning them of the Assyrians coming to take over and to crush them, effectively to destroy them and scatter them through the nations, we saw that God's overall motivation was his great heart, his love for them. And I wanted to remind us that no matter what is happening in our lives, God loves us. God loves us. And his purposes and intentions, even though things might look bad, are always to bring about our good. We noticed also from 1 John 4:17, a scripture that is a particular favourite of mine, as he is, so are we in this world. And as God's heart of love motivates and guides him in his interactions with humanity, so it should also be the image of God that we reflect to others. We should let people know that God loves them. Often the church is seen as judgmental or condemning or negative in some way, and people have this view of church that we're really, you know, we don't have that divine love for them. So it was my challenge last week. This week we come to a much smaller book, 3 chapters, Habakkuk, but it's also a last chance message, but this time it's about 100 years later, and it's a message to the southern kingdom, Kingdom of Judah. But it's a message that came out of very different circumstances, very personal circumstances for Habakkuk. And the message to Judah is simply this, that God was going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to come over and they're going to basically attack, subjugate the kingdom of Judah. In chapter 1, verses 5-7, the Lord replies to Habakkuk and says, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like." Now Habakkuk received this message from the Lord and he's shocked. And in verse 12, he knows the implications of this. He says, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out." That's the expectation. "O Lord, our God, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins." In verse 13, "You are perfectly just in this." But he still goes on to argue with the Lord throughout the rest of the chapter that this is not quite something God should do. Maybe God should preserve that nation. Now, historically, we know this all came to pass. In 597 BC, the Babylonians came over and they subjugated the southern kingdom. They made it what they call a vassal state. So they left a puppet government, a puppet king in charge, and every year they had to send taxes or tribute back to Babylon. This lasted for about 10 years until the puppet king decided he'd had enough of that and he decided to rebel. And so the Babylonians came back in 587 and again in 586, and during that time totally destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, Solomon's temple, and led the people away to what we now know as the Babylonian exile. They spent 70 years in Babylon before they came back. And in hindsight, we can see that what God allowed to happen was enormously successful, because when the Jews came back from Babylon, They never again fell into idolatry. They became true monotheists, one God, and him only would they serve. Some things still didn't go well for them in their history, but at least they got their faith sorted out through the exile. That's the history behind this book. But I don't want to focus on the history. I want to have a look at Habakkuk himself and the circumstances in which he received this prophecy. It's a very personal circumstances. Habakkuk had an emotional journey from chapter 1 through chapter 2 to chapter 3, a journey that's no different to some of the journeys that we go on in our walk with God, because it isn't always easy, and God doesn't always do what we want him to do. Has anybody noticed that? Yeah, he kind of does things his way. So let me ask a question this morning. Who's ever been frustrated? Four people. Five honest people. Come on. We get frustrated at work. We get frustrated in our family situation. Our friends will frustrate us. Dare I say, church will frustrate us. Pastors and preachers are particularly good at frustrating people because we say things that people don't want to hear. So we're good at that. And I've been told that even husbands can be frustrating, but wives never are. Is that correct, ladies? Yeah, I thought it was because my wife told me. Second question. Have you ever been frustrated by God? No hands went up this time. But yet I can see them in the spirit. They're all up. You know, you've been praying a long time for something and there's been no answer. You find yourself in a difficult situation and you're looking for a solution that God only can bring, and yet then God goes, does something totally different or works it out a totally another way. It leads to a lot of frustration, and many people forsake Christianity and church because of that frustration with God. I've heard people say, oh yeah, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. Have you heard that? And I have to ask, what were you expecting? And sometimes we preachers are to blame because we sell, and I shouldn't use that word, but we do, we sell God as the problem solver for every problem you'll have in life. I've been saved 42 years. When I was unsaved, I never had a problem. When I got saved, I had a problem. The problem was me. And the struggle that Jesus took me on to change me and make me a better person. You know, yes, he helps you walk that journey. But sometimes the Christian life brings us more difficulties, more troubles, more problems, so that God can walk with us through them. And that's what he's doing to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's saying, this is a terrible situation I'm living in. In verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1, he says, how long, O Lord? I can imagine him thumping the kitchen table. How long, O Lord? Do I call out and you don't answer? I call for help, but you do not listen. Because look, violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. I don't know what church he went to, but we've seen some of that. The law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. It sounds like he's been watching our 6 o'clock news, because there's nothing new under the sun. And the circumstances that Judah was going through at that time were really tormenting him. Peter has a lovely verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, where he's talking about Lot, Abraham's nephew Lot, who was living in Sodom at that time. And he says of Lot, he says he was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. This is what's happening to Habakkuk. He's a righteous man. He's a man of God, but he's looking at his culture. He's looking at his society and he's going, God, you've got to do something. How long do I have to keep crying out about the injustice I see? How long do I have to keep crying out about the politicians we've got, about the difficulties we face in our society, about all of this wickedness that's going on? And yet you don't come and save us. This man's frustrated. Not with his work, not with his family, not with his friends, not with his church. He's being frustrated by God because he's feeling that God is not paying attention. Have you felt like that? Be honest, inside, we all have. We all have prayers that we've prayed that haven't been answered the way we want or haven't been answered at all, and it's just silence. We've come to church hoping the preacher will give us a clue, and you walk out afterwards and you go, that didn't apply to me. It's hard on preachers sometimes trying to meet the needs of everyone in the congregation. But we at least sometimes just hope to say one thing that strikes home and conveys truth. Habakkuk is frustrated like that. Lot was frustrated like that. So many were frustrated like that by what the wickedness they see around them. And it's not easy to live with that frustration. But the Lord replies to him, as we read in verse 5 earlier, look and be amazed. Look and be astonished. God just came down and said, Habakkuk, I'm not going to do it your way, but you watch what I'm going to do. You'll be amazed. God is coming to say to him, I'm in control. You think the world's gone crazy? You think everything's out of control? Habakkuk, I'm in control. And it's one thing that we need to remember when we get frustrated, particularly by God, because he's not answering or he's not doing it the way we want. Remember, he's in control. Nothing surprises him. He doesn't get caught out by something that somebody does. He's aware of it, he knows what's going to happen, and he's in control always. And despite whatever circumstances you're going through, he is in control. And not only that, he uses frustration sometimes to move us forward. Frustration throws us to our knees. Frustration makes us cry out to God. And the only thing we can get from frustration, when God tries to move us through frustration to a point where we acknowledge, God, you're in control. God, we trust you. Our hope is in you. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, and I'm ad-libbing now, so I've got no idea what verse it is. But it says that the world was subjected, or creation was subjected to futility, or nothingness is the idea. It's just in order that it could be subjected to hope. So frustration has a purpose. If we never got frustrated with anything, we'd never move forward. But by getting frustrated, it drives us to ask questions, seek God, and find answers, and moves us forward. And this is what Habakkuk is going through at this time. To trust, he's learning to trust and to hope in God. Habakkuk's not happy about this news about the Babylonians because he knows their reputation. They just destroy everything. Verse 12 of chapter 1, is it your plan to wipe us all out? Verse 17, and will you let the Babylonians, will you let them get away with this forever? Can I just say it's okay to complain to God? We saw that in the little skit that we had. It's okay to complain. It's not okay to complain to others. So when I finish preaching, don't complain to others about my preaching. But you can complain to God because he's big enough to take it. But if you complain to others, you might end up in trouble because God doesn't like that. But anyway, God is big enough to handle our questioning, our whinging, our frustrations, our complaints. Habakkuk was happy to complain. He put it all out there. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I complained, and then I went up to my watchtower. So it's his secret place. It's probably his little prayer room, his prayer cupboard, wherever he went to. And he said, and I sat and I waited for God to reply. Now, so he didn't give up on God. He had a list of complaints through chapter 1. He was not happy with God's answer to his initial complaint. But he went to wait on God. And in chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, the verse that you will be familiar with as well, then the Lord said, write the answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision of the Babylonians coming is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous shall live by their faithfulness to God. A lot of you would have grown up learning that as the just shall live by faith, for the King James version of it, the just shall live by faith. I much prefer this more modern rendering of the word faithfulness, because the word that's used for faith, the Hebrew word emunah, is only ever translated as faith once. And I think you can probably guess where that is, Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Every other time, it's translated as faithfulness. And there is a big difference, because we can think that our faith secures us. But faith can be just tied to a decision we made 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Oh yes, I'm in the faith. I made a confession in 1980. No, that's it. I'm secure. I'm safe. I shall live by that. But faithfulness is different from a faith decision made sometime in the past. Faithfulness is active and ongoing. Faithfulness, the word emunah, carries the idea of steadiness or stability. And that means that whatever life throws at you, you're rock solid, you're steadfast, you're steady, you're stable. Your faith, your confession is being outworked day by day in whatever circumstance you find yourself. That's what this word means here. And so I like the more modern rendering. The righteous will live by their faithfulness, their stability, their steadfastness in God. So as a Christian, stand on that rock. And when life, when the winds blow against it, when all the storms and tempests of life come against you, just hang in there. That's the message that God gives to Habakkuk. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Well, what does that mean? It means don't deviate from the course that you started on. The right thing to do is always the right thing to do. There are many temptations out there, but we don't stray to the left or to the right. We stay on the narrow path. That's faithfulness. There are many different ideas out there about what truth is. But we don't be swayed by conjecture or opinions. We don't follow ideas. We follow a person who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We follow a person. We follow God. And so whatever he says to do, we do that. That's faithfulness, staying on that solid path. The picture I've put up here for this is one person standing alone in a cathedral. And I just want to say that illustrates for me what faithfulness is all about, because when there's no one else around, there is always God. When you're totally feeling alone, there is always God. And staying faithful to that fact and doing what he wants when there's no one else to help, no one else to encourage, no one else to pick you up, God will. God will. When you get to chapter 3, Habakkuk's response to all of this good news in brackets, is to burst out in song for all the things that God has done. He just bursts out into a song, and it's not just his own personal song. At the end it says, give this to the choir director and to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So it wasn't just a song to encourage his own heart, but through his experience, he wanted other people to be encouraged as well. And it's a song that he didn't feel like singing. I can show this in a minute. He didn't feel like worshipping. You know, often when people come to church, they've just argued with the spouse in the car, or they've hassled getting the kids ready, and they've had a terrible week at work, and things have all gone pear-shaped in the family, and they come into church, and we put a song up which is all nice and happy, and, you know, and we're expected. Some people just don't feel like worshipping. Habakkuk felt like that, but he still did it. He still honoured the Lord. In verse 16 of chapter 3, this is what he feels like. He says, "I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us." You know, he was terrified of what the future held, but he still sang this hymn. He still sang this song. And the very next verse is what was read to us earlier. "Even though the fig trees have no blossom and there be no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." Even though feels like your family is falling apart, even though you've just been retrenched from your job or you didn't get the promotion you were expecting, even though petrol prices are ridiculous, even though the cost of living is going up and you can't afford to turn the heater on, yet will you rejoice in the Lord? Will you joy in the God of your salvation? That's what Habakkuk wants us to do, to commit that though life might be very difficult, the focus will stay on the Lord. It's hard to do sometimes because circumstances are huge in our life. And yet Habakkuk's emotional journey brought him to the place where he was able to do it, although he didn't feel like it. His feelings were based on fear of what was going to happen. Yet despite that, he says, "I will rejoice in the Lord." And he goes on in verse 19. "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer and brings me safely over the mountains." Now, the mountains are the obstacles that we face. Suddenly, God makes us sure-footed. We can leap those mountains. They're not difficult anymore. You know, I can't do it anymore, but, you know, in the old days, I used to live in Hobart, and we had Mount Wellington was up the back of my house, behind my house, and it was nothing to just go out on a Saturday morning and practically run up to the top of Mount Wellington, especially when the snow was there. We'd go up and have a day of fun, and you'd walk for 2 hours, and you'd be on, you know, we'd leap mountains. It was not a mountain was not a problem. A bit more difficult now at my age. But this is what God is saying, is that when an obstacle comes in front of you, when a mountain appears before you, doesn't matter what it is, you can handle it. I will make you as sure-footed as a deer. You can leap the mountains that you find. Is that encouraging? Is that encouraging? The Lord, the sovereign Lord, is my strength. It makes me as sure-footed as a deer and brings me safely over the mountains. We can leap them. It's Habakkuk's emotional journey that spoke to me through this book. Not just the fact of a prophecy to Judah. That's a very small part of it about the Babylonians attacking. But his personal journey of faith, wrestling with God, realizing and that God just wanted him to stay faithful and then rejoicing in that fact, even though he was terrified of what was going to happen. What a journey that we can learn from. In chapter 1, frustration. And it's okay to vent our frustration because he's big enough to take it and respond, and he is always in control, even when we don't think he is. Chapter 2 is about our faithfulness. God challenges us to remain faithful no matter how long something takes to happen. He says, don't worry, it'll happen. It may be delayed, but just wait, be patient. It'll happen. Habakkuk probably never saw it happen. We don't know when Habakkuk lived and when he died. He might not have even been around for what was prophesied. But he passed the message on to the nation who didn't heed it. But he learnt his own, what the message for him. And in chapter 3, he was able to leap mountains. If we make the Lord our strength, then regardless of how we feel, we can leap the mountains we face. I would just like to pray for all of those who've heard these words today, because I think Habakkuk's emotional journey that he went on through these three chapters, this might have only been a day or two in his life. You know, it might not have taken, it's not a year's journey, it's not 2 years journey, it's not a decade's journey. He probably came to the Lord, went to his watchtower, his prayer room, and God spoke to him and he burst out in song. This might just be one or two days in his life, but it re-centered him back to what was important. And I don't know what's going on in your lives or to the people who are listening to us at home, but if you're facing a mountain or a difficult time in your life, God wants to take you on that same emotional journey so you'll release your frustration. You'll continue to stay faithful even though the temptation is to do something different. Find your own solution. Listen to what your friends say. Do what they did, or even perhaps even to give up. And to be able to sing the Lord's song, even when you don't feel like it, and to say, God, you are my strength. I don't feel it right now. In fact, right now I'm terrified. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. But Lord, you are my strength, and with you I can leap the mountains. Will you just bow your heads? I'm just going to pray for you as we close. Father, I thank you for this journey, that a journey of faith that Habakkuk has been on from chapter 1 through chapter 3. Lord, I pray that we would learn from his circumstances. Ours may not be as dire as his, yet they may seem like mountains in our own life. Lord, I pray that for those who feel frustration, it will drive them to trust and hope in you and acknowledge that you are in control. Lord, for those who are struggling to stay faithful in the midst of their circumstances, Lord, I pray that you'll help them to be stable, to be steady, to be steadfast, and just follow you rather than any other option. Lord, help us to stay faithful. And Lord, for those who face mountains in their life at this time, and they're up against an obstacle, they may be feeling fear or discouragement, maybe feeling it's all hopeless, Lord, let them see that with you as their Saviour, you are their strength. And in you, they can leap those mountains. They can overcome them. They can climb them and go down the other side victorious, because you, Lord, are their strength. Lord, my prayer this morning is for everyone who hears these words, that wherever they are on that journey with Habakkuk, that, Lord, they would just be encouraged in their heart today. So I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for having me here over the last couple of weeks. I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you, and I pray that you continue to be blessed as you go through the rest of this year. Thank you, everyone.